And happy Father's Day. And our title today of our message is Leaving a Godly Legacy. Now, you know that legacy means something handed down from those who have come before. And our text and our scriptures are going to be found in Ephesians chapter 4. So if you'd like to turn there, we'll be looking at that in just a moment. Now, fathers, I want to address you for a moment. I know that you all know in Ephesians, there in chapter 6, that the verses 1 through 3, you know those verses. And if you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. We got one over here and another one over here, another one over here. Anyone else need a Bible? Raise your hand tall. Over here up front. Anyone else? Over here in the green. Over here in the white. Anyone else? All right, praise the Lord. Now, if you don't have a Bible, that's our gift to you. You go ahead and keep that. If you do have a Bible and just forgot about it, go ahead, raise your hand. Over here, over here. You go ahead and keep that. That's our Father's Day gift to you. And if it was Mother's Day, it would be our Mother's Day gift to you. And if it was just Sunday, it would be a Sunday's Day gift to you. So whatever. But we just want you to have a Bible. The Word of God is so good, so precious, and just so dear to your heart. So, fathers, I know that you already know verses 1 through 3, and let me read those to you where you've taught your children, where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, those verses are very important for children to live and to do. And our children should know those. But it's very important for us to continue as fathers to read the very next verse, because this is going to affect, fathers, how you leave your legacy for your children and how you pass this legacy on. So let's read verse 4 of the same chapter where it says, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Now, this deals with us as fathers, and Paul is exhorting us not to provoke our children to wrath. Well, what does the word provoke mean? Well, literally in the Greek, it means to rouse to wrath, to exasperate to a point that one loses confidence in a person. And unfortunately, there are many fathers that have children who have lost respect for them and confidence in them because they raised them with an attitude of anger. Whether it was verbal anger, whether it was physical abuse, or whether it was anger of silence, and silence can be anger just as well as yelling can be as well. So Paul is exhorting us as fathers not to provoke them to anger. Now, I know that some of you fathers are thinking that probably this verse was written wrong, that it should read something like this. Children, do not provoke your dad to wrath. I know that's what you're thinking, some of you, but your thinking is wrong, because we as fathers and godly men, we are to have self-control over our lives and how we deal with our children. And again, some of you might be thinking, well, I sure want to have self-control and deal with my children properly, but I'm not quite sure on how to do that. Well, Paul has actually given us the answer in chapter 5, verse 18, where it says this, and do not be drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I think we can take some liberty here and not change the scripture and its meaning, that we could replace alcohol with drugs. We could replace alcohol with priorities being out of order of any kind. In other words, anything that is going to take and push out of our lives the filling of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that it consumes us, that God is saying, don't do that. Yes, you need to have a job, but you need to have your job in priority. Yes, it's important that we understand the value of being filled with the Spirit and not letting anything else control that area that God should have in our lives. Now, some people, especially young Christians that might be out here today, you may have heard so often the comment or the statement of the importance of being filled with the Spirit, baptized with the Spirit, refreshed in the Spirit, refilled in the Spirit. And you're wondering, why is this such an emphasis here at this church? Why does pastor keep talking about the importance of a Spirit-filled life, a life that is Spirit-led, walking in the Spirit? Well, let me give you an example of why it's so important, and the example comes right out of the Scriptures. For we see that in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it tells us some of the benefits of walking in the Spirit. For the verse reads, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love." And literally in the Greek, it means love, which produces joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. These are godly attributes, fathers, that we need to have in raising our children. And mothers, you need it too. So don't just think that I'm bashing the dads today. Consider yourself bashed as well. We all need to have self-control. We all need to have kindness. We all need to have gentleness in this. Now, you might be saying about this that you know you want to have that, but how do I really come to that point if I know if the Spirit is leading me or if I'm leading myself in life? If you're like me, sometimes you go, is that me or is that God that's responding right now? Well, sometimes I don't have to ask that question because I instantly know it's not God, that I've slipped out of the Spirit, I'm in the flesh, and I need to get back in the Spirit instantly. But God has actually given us an understanding here to help us walk in our daily lives to see for ourselves if we are walking in the Spirit or if we're walking in the flesh. Let's go back to chapter 5 in verse 19. Listen to these three little tests that you can ask yourself on a daily basis. At the beginning of the day, you can pray that you have this attitude. At the end of the day, you can check your heart and see if it's there. Verse 19 says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. In other words, examine your speech. See what's going on and coming out of your mouth. What are you talking about? Are you talking about godly things? Are you talking about spiritual things? When you're around people, are you directing them to the principles of God? Or are you more like what the world is all about? So number one, check your speech. See what's coming out of your speech. Number two, in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Giving thanks, that's an attitude. How's my attitude? Am I trusting God? Is my attitude one that is not being honorable unto God? So you can check yourself that day. Was my attitude through the day one that was honorable unto the Lord? So you have your speech, you have your attitude. And number three is in verse 21, submitting to one another in the fear of God. That's your heart towards other people. What do you think about other people? How do you deal with other people? Are you trying to reflect Jesus Christ, or is your flesh just coming out when you're dealing with other people? One of the easiest things that I have learned on how to treat other people is what the Scripture says. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. You know, the Scripture says to esteem other people better than yourselves. There's probably not a person alive that I don't look at that I don't think that are better than me. Why? Because the Scripture says that I am to esteem them. And we can do that to anybody. Even people that are on the streets, people that are going through trash cans looking for plastic bottles, you know that you can esteem them and allow them to feel good about themselves. One of the things I used to do is I used to keep a lot of plastic bottles in my car. When I drink water, I'd toss it in the back seat. Or if I'd have a Diet Coke Marcy doesn't want me to drink, I'd toss it in the back seat. And then when I would go to a gas station or I'd see a place where there's a person going through some trash cans looking for a plastic bottle, I would walk over to them and I'd say, excuse me, do you think that you could help me out? I have a bunch of plastic bottles in my car. I'm not sure what to do with them. Do you have any use for them? Can I give them to you for any reason? And they look at me, and instead of just a handout, they walk over and they take the bottles, and you can just see how they build up. You can do that. You can esteem people like that. Now, if you notice what I said is I used to do that. I don't do that anymore. I drink my water bottles, I toss it in the back seat, and I'll confess, I drink my Diet Dr. Pepper or Coke and throw it in the back seat, and I've stopped doing the diet stuff. And I throw it in the back seat, and when I get it big enough in my arms, I bring it in and bring it in to the youth. And let me share what I shared with you folks to do that. If you're not collecting for yourselves, if you'd like to save your bottles, that the youth could take that and they could take it in and get money, and they would be able to pay for a summer camp or a winter camp for kids who work hard and diligently but may not have the money to go. Well, Kirk just took some bottles or the plastic bottles in and stuff, and he got $114 from people bringing in recyclables. That's a lot better than being in the trap. You know, I heard John Pyle go, don't you think we should all do that? Because that's for you. Praise the Lord. So just those bottles, if you would, that would pay for one kid's winter camp. And he would be able to feel good about himself because he worked and did things to earn that money. So thinking and esteeming others better than yourself is a marvelous thing to do. So what are the three tests to see if you're walking in the Spirit? Your speech, your attitude, and your heart towards other people. This is valuable because when we walk in the Spirit, then what's going to begin to take place is that we are going to now begin to leave a legacy. Our children are going to watch us. They're going to examine us. They're going to see how we treat other people. And that's how they're going to learn how to treat other people as well. Now, one of the very first places that they will learn once they begin to be able to really understand is, guys, they're going to start observing and watching how you treat your wife. Paul lays this out so clearly. Right after he gave this, he goes through how a husband and a wife, their roles should be. Now, men, I'm going to be honest with you. If you can ever get past the first part of verse 22 here where it says, wives, submit. If you can get past that and get your eyes off of her and onto you, what are you laughing at, Georgia? And get your eyes off of her and get your eyes on you, you're going to notice God gives you direction and he wants you to do a particular thing that your children can learn from. We see that in verse 25, husbands love. Verse 28, husbands ought to love. Now, why did he say this twice? Now, women, for just a moment, I want you to think about going to Macy's or Dillard's and shopping for purses and dresses. In other words, you're not supposed to listen to this part right now. So just fade away, because I'm talking to the guys. Why, guys, do you think that God said it twice? Don't tell your wives this, but I believe that God knows that we're thick-headed. And he needed to say it twice to really get it down deep into us. So he tells us that we are supposed to love. Okay, ladies, you can come back in now. He tells us that we're supposed to love, but how does he tell us that we're supposed to love? Number one, he says, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You want to know how to treat your wife? Look at how Jesus treated the church. Look how he laid his life down and gave himself. And that's the way we're supposed to treat our wives. We're also supposed to love our wives as we love ourselves, as verse 28 says and goes on and gives detail. And some of you might be sitting there saying, I don't love myself. Yes, you do. Just saying that proves that you do. You still, even though you may be old and, you know, one time you were chiseled. And in my case, Now I'm chiseled with a butter knife. You know, you lose 2 pounds and you go, looking good. And you know down deep you need to lose another 10, but looking good. I remember my dad being 65 years old, walking in the backyard and looking at me and saying, not bad for a 65-year-old. I can't wait till I'm 65. Peter, not bad. No, I won't do that, because I know I've been chiseled with a butter knife. But we love ourselves, and we're supposed to love our wives the same way. And you know what? Guys, you better believe that your children are watching and learning from you on how you treat your wife. And that's a legacy you're going to pass down. The question is it a legacy that you're passing down that is a godly legacy, or is it a worldly legacy? Only you can answer that. And if it's a worldly one, turn around and come back to what God would have you do. Let's go back now to chapter 6, verse 4, where it says, and fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but to bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. So we are exhorted by Paul not to provoke them, but to train them. Now, we've already looked at what provoke mean, but what does it mean in the Greek to train? Well, literally in the Greek, it means to nurture, to bring up to maturity. In this context, it means spiritual maturity by instruction and disciplinary correction if needed. And how are we to train them? In the admonition of the Lord. The word admonition in the Greek is calling attention to or warning of what? Of the Lord. And the Lord here means in the Greek the supremacy, the superior authority of God in one's life. It is our job to raise our children to the understanding that they know that God is supreme, that God needs to be number one in their lives. Now, guys, this is the father's job to do, to raise up and to train their children up in the admonition of the Lord. It's not just the mom's job. Yes, mom does the same thing, but it's not just her job. Too many men are not spiritual leaders in their family, and they leave that up to their wives. Men, that's wrong. You be the priest of your family. You be the man that takes control and leads spiritually so that you can answer to the Lord with joy. And it's not just the Sunday school teachers. Oh, we have great Sunday school teachers here. We pour our heart out and our money out in this ministry that all of our children would get the very best, and they do. But it's not just the moms and the Sunday school's jobs. It's your job. It's your job to spend time with them, pointing things out to them about the Lord. And it doesn't have to be always in a lecture or in a Bible study. It can be an everyday point of life. Now, my son, Peter, he's a grown man. He lives in San Diego. I don't have the opportunity to have a daily walk with him every day. And he's a man. He's an adult. So I look around at times in the body, and if I see a young man that doesn't have a father, I try to take him out and get him a burger or take him out. And Rick and I went and we flew our airplanes, and there was a maiden voyage on our first airplane, and we took JR with me. And as we got it up in the air, it was a little windy, and it was Richard's plane that was up, and my engine was cutting out, and so I didn't want to take it up and try to fly it with it cutting out, and Richard has his, and he's having it go around, and all of a sudden he brings it in, and there's some wind, and all of a sudden it catches his wing, and he almost pulled it out. And on the maiden voyage, as he's pulling up, it caught the wing and tumbled and crashed and ripped it to shreds, this brand new airplane. And as we were driving away, I said to JR, I said, John, I am so glad that happened to Richard's plane and not mine. And he goes, why? And I said, I'll tell you why. Did you hear what he said? He looked at that plane and he said, it's not so bad. This will be easy to fix. Where, John, if I looked at that plane, I would say, it's trashed and I got to throw it away. I can't fix it. And then the Lord spoke to my heart and I said this to him. And you know what that's like, John? He goes, what? I said, that's exactly like God. People say about a human being, what a waste that person is, throw them away. And God says, hold on, hold on. They're not so bad. I can fix them. Give me a chance. And isn't that what God does? Now, I didn't think about, you know, okay, Rich, let's figure this out. Let's have your plane go up. And when you get it, go around a couple times, then crash it, smash it to pieces so I can tell John this great biblical analogy. Never did that. But do you see, that's raising and training up a child in the way they should go. And it's so important that we do that in every walk of life, in everything that we do. I remember driving to L.A. with a fellow and his boy, and on the 10, there was this fence that had all of this. It was a chain link fence, and it had all these roots that had grown through it and these vines that would go through it. And it looked gnarly and tangled, and he was commenting about it. And I said, you know what that fence represents? That fence really represents our life. And all those things that are tangled up inside that fence is sin, if we allow sin to have a free growth in our life. And he understood that. You can take simple little things of life and share biblical truths with them. Yes, you need to have your devotions with them. Yes, you need to pray with them and encourage them in the way of the Lord all the days of their life. But you can take those daily things. And some of you might be sitting there saying, oh, I'd love to do that, but life has caused me just to be way too busy to get the bills paid and everything that I have to do just to make ends meet. I'm way too busy. Be very careful, because that is a word that Satan loves. It's his acronym. Busy means being under Satan's yoke. And I don't think any of us want to get to heaven and look at our Heavenly Father and say, I was too busy for my son. I'm so sorry. And he doesn't want to hear that. He says, I've given you this child for you to love and to respect and to raise up. Don't be so busy that you don't have time for him. Sometimes things happen and we have to be, but there's times that we could be with them and we choose not to be. Let's make sure that we don't do that. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, I've made a lot of mistakes. Excuse me, I've been too busy, you know, and I just have made these mistakes with my kids. I want you to remember this, that God loves your children. God loves you. And even though you may have been too busy, God will take your mistakes, and he can turn them around for his glory. And I think one of the greatest examples of that is in Genesis chapter 37, if you'll turn there with me. In Genesis chapter 37, it deals with Isaac, or Israel, excuse me, and it deals with Joseph, his son. And he made a mistake with his son. And we see in verse 37, chapter 37 and verse 3, it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children, because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made for him a coat, a tunic of many colors. What was his mistake? He loved partiality. Remember, here I'm dating myself, the Smothers brother. Mom loved you best. No, she didn't. Yeah, Mom loved you best. Well, in this case, Dad loved Joseph best. And he demonstrated it by giving him a coat of many colors. You say, what's the big deal about a coat of many colors? He was just, you know, early in the 70s, I guess. You know, he was up to fashion. Well, no, that wasn't the case. You see, a coat of many colors was a coat of distinction. Dye was a very rare commodity. And a coat like that was a coat of position. It was a coat that was a coat of superiority. It was a coat that you were not to be out there laboring with your hands, but you had the place of authority now. And so he took and he gave this honor to one of the younger sons instead of honoring the other ones that should be honored as well. So he made a mistake of having his priorities of love being dished out inappropriately. We also see that Joseph, he made his mistake as well by not being sensitive to the brothers. And as a result, he got thrown into the pit. And we see that when he went and he began to share about a dream that he had there in verses 4 through 8, he said, but when his brothers saw that their father loved him, Joseph, more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably of him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even the more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed." And there we were binding sheaves in the field, and therefore my sheaf rose up and also stood upright. And indeed your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And the brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Now the dream was true. Joseph just simply did not have sensitivity on how he should present this dream, and it caused hatred in his brothers. You know the story. You know how he went out to visit them in the field, and they were upset. They threw him into a pit. Long story short, they pulled him out of the pit. They sold him to a caravan going into Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, he was in Egypt, he was sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. Potiphar was a man who was a military person who had a wife and great riches. And there Joseph exceeded. God was with him. And during that time, Potiphar's wife began to look upon Joseph and wanted Joseph in a sexual way. And she pursued him and pursued him and pursued him. But I want you to notice there in chapter 39, starting in verse 7, what Joseph did in this matter. And I believe that Joseph, some of these moral truths came out in his life at this time because of the spiritual truths of morality that Israel must have taught him as a young man. For he was 17 when he got that coat of many colors. Picking it up now, in verse 7 it says, "And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph, and she said, 'Lie with me.' And he refused, and he said to his master's wife, 'Look, my master does not know what is with me in this house and has committed all that he has to my hand. There is not one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness," and notice, "and sin against God?" Where did he get that? I believe Israel had planted those truths in his life early on. So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. You can be pressured and pressured and pressured, but you can always resist. You never have to give in. Verse 11, "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment," another coat, if you would, folks, "saying, 'Lay with me.' But he left his garment in her hands and fled and ran outside. And so it was, when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called to the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, 'See, he has brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried with a loud voice. And it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me, and he fled and he went outside.' So she kept his garment with her until the master came home, and then she spoke to him with the words like these, saying, 'This Hebrew servant whom you brought to us came in to mock me.'" I believe the coat that Joseph wore this time that he left behind him was the coat of righteousness, that he understood that the coat meant nothing but his integrity and his purity, as his father taught him in an early age, was coming back to life. And now you know the story. As she began to lie, it didn't matter. Potiphar began to believe and had no choice. Threw him into prison. And there he was in prison. And while he was in prison, God was with him and he was in charge. And then the Pharaoh's butler and baker were sent into prison because they offended Pharaoh. And the servant and the master that was in charge of the jail put Joseph in charge of the baker and the butler to work with them. And I love what the scripture says, "And he ministered to them." He took care of them. He was a humble man, even in prison. And he walked in one day and they were sad. And he goes, what's going on? You guys are really sad. And they said, well, we had a dream. Both of us, we don't know. And what's the dream? Long story short again. The butler had a dream and Joseph's interpretation was in 3 days, you'll be restored to Pharaoh, remember me. The baker had a dream. The interpretation in 3 days, you're going to lose your head. I think I would have rather been a butler than a baker that day. Well, in 3 days, the butler went back, but he forgot all about Joseph for years. Joseph is still in prison. And one day, Pharaoh has a dream. No one can interpret it. And then the butler remembers. A little reluctant, but tells Pharaoh, you were mad at me one day and you threw me in jail. I hope you don't remember that too much, why you were mad at me. It's paraphrased a little bit. And he says, but there was a Hebrew boy that was in there that was able to interpret for me what the dream was. And in 3 days, I was brought back in front, just like he said to you. Pharaoh went and got him, had him brought before him, that is, and he interpreted the dream. And it was about a famine, 7 years of prosperity, 7 years of famine. And then Joseph not only gave the interpretation, he gave words of wisdom and knowledge of what to do on how to gather all the grain that they could have so in the years of famine they'd have plenty. And Pharaoh was so impressed with him that he made him second in charge of all of Egypt. Second in charge. And as a result, the famine took place, and during that time, his brothers had run out of food and came. And you know the story where he sent him back and forth. But what took place, what always grabs my heart, is how he revealed himself to him. And it's the third coat that he's wearing. For we see in chapter 45, he's now an elevated man. He's exalted into a position. He's exalted into a position that at his word, he could put anybody to death at any moment, at any time. He could have, when his brothers were there, thrown them in jail and left him there. He could have had him dig a pit and thrown him in a pit and left him there, just like he did. But he was not a man that was filled with rage and envy and vindictiveness. And it's demonstrated as we see here in verses 1 through 8. And after he had invited them to the house and he heard them talking about maybe all this is going to happen to us because what we did to our younger brother Joseph, we're so sorry basically that we did that. It grabbed Joseph's heart once again. And I'm going to try to read this without crying because every time I read this when he reveals himself, I get choked up. And I don't know why. I just don't know why. But it's one of the places in Scripture. So maybe by me saying that, I won't this time. And Joseph, there in verse 1 of 45, then Joseph could not restrain himself before those who stood by him. And he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept out loud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard it. That's some loud crying, guys. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. And notice the first thing he says, does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourself because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years of famine have been in the land, and there are still 5 in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me the father, or a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all in his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Boy, if there was anybody who had the right to be vindictive, Joseph could have. But did you notice he said, God had sent me there. Now, Israel made mistakes with Joseph, but he planted good seeds in his life, and God came and watered him. If you're a father today and you feel that you have made mistakes with your son in life, may I encourage you that you also planted good seeds, I know. Why don't you pray and fast and ask God to take those mistakes and turn them to seeds of righteousness, that your children's hearts would be turned to the Lord, just as Joseph's heart was turned to the Lord with every bad potential experience that he experienced, he still had his eyes on God. Can I sin against God this way? Absolutely not. And as you pray, you could pray that your child's heart would be turned back to you, just as Joseph loved Israel. So we do make mistakes, but sometimes, you know, we do a decent job. We don't do a horrible job. And yet, in some of those times, our kids choose the wrong path in life. And I think I know, you know where I'm going, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15. Famous story of the prodigal son, and we'll go through it quickly. Luke chapter 15. Not going to talk much about the prodigal, not going to talk much about the other brother, but I want to talk about the dad. Such a beautiful, touching story. In verse 11 of Luke chapter 15, and then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me my portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And now many days after, the younger son gathered all together and journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. And when he had spent all there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Not just in want, folks, look how bad it was. Then he went and he joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he said to him, or he sent him into the fields to feed his swine. And he would have gladly had filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, now this is an important verse, I want to pause here just for a moment. When he came to himself, fathers, if you have a prodigal son, may I exhort you to enter into prayer and fasting for your prodigal son or daughter, and pray and fast that they would come to themselves. Because when they come to themselves, that means they come to good understanding. They're no longer centered in self, but they'll be centered in Christ once again. But when he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, number one, and before you. You see, true repentance is when people realize they've sinned against God first, and then man, and then they turn and go the opposite direction. It's not just saying, I'm sorry. And I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He said, Dad, I don't want to be your inherited son anymore. Just, I'll be a servant. I'll be a slave in your house. In verse 20, it says, and he arose and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him, had compassion on him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and no longer am worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, another garment, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and sandals on his feet. He was so down, he didn't even have shoes to wear. Sandals on his feet, verse 23, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for my son who was dead is alive. He was spiritually dead and now he's alive again. And he was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. Isn't this God's heart? When somebody has been astray and they come back, should we not be merry and rejoice? Because that's what God would want. He would not want us to be like this young man's older brother in verse 25. Now his older son, the man's brother, was in the field. And as he came and he drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked, "What is this thing? What does it mean?" And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry, and he would not go in. Therefore, the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and he said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandments at any time. And yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours comes, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours." In other words, he's saying, your brother's back. He's not getting another penny, but he's back. Everything I have is yours. And you know what I love about this? The father didn't get mad at the elder son. He wasn't mad, but he showed God's heart of kindness. And it was right that we, verse 32, should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost, and now he is found. You know what this father did? He passed on not only a legacy unto his prodigal son, but a son who stayed and remained, a legacy of compassion, forgiveness, and kindness. And are not all three of these things the heart of God? And I think it's so important that we, in the legacy that we try to build for our children, that we pass on the heart of God to each and every one of them, because God deserves that. You know, you might be thinking, I never had a godly father to teach me any spiritual things, to teach me these truths that I could pass on. Well, I didn't either. I knew that my dad would come to every single one of my games if he possibly could. I knew that about him. That was his nature. But I never knew when he got there whether he would be drunk or not, because that was his sinful nature that came out there. So when he would come and I would see him in the stands, I would be watching just so I would be able to prepare myself on how my dad was going to act during the game and after the game. Now, don't get me wrong, my dad taught me a lot of good things. My dad taught me how to work hard. He taught me never to be a quitter. He taught me love for my country, love for the military, patriotism that I think is not taught in today's society, unfortunately. And he taught me many other things, but I'll tell you one thing he never taught me. He never taught me one spiritual truth in his entire life, not one. But you see, I came to know the Lord long before he did. And he came to know the Lord 1 month before he died. And I only got to see him once or twice during that time. So I thank God that he is with Jesus. But he never taught me one spiritual truth. But yet I have another father that I learned a lot from, that came into my life, that taught me things. And this father never said, "Come up here and I'll show you some things about spiritual truths." He didn't say that. He decided to move down to where I was. He decided to move to earth and to live all these spiritual truths out that I could see them in his son, Jesus Christ. You want to know how we should live our lives as godly men? I learned from Jesus Christ, not from my earthly father. You have the privilege, I've had the privilege of passing on a godly legacy to our children, and we can do that. And if you have never had a spiritual father, you have a father in heaven, and through his word, everything that you need, you can learn. And let me tell you one thing that I learned, that the more time I spend with God, the more I learn. And one of the things that I learned was this. I may have been pastoring the same church for over 31 and a half years. I may have traveled this entire country, this world, through the call of our government, through the military, through personal pleasure, through ministry. I've had the blessings of going different places. I may have worked hard and got 2 master's degrees, but this I learned, that none of that impresses my children at all with any of these things. They're more impressed if I'll just spend some time with them. Sitting down and watching a chick flick, not with Peter, but with the girls, that means more to them than anything I have accomplished in life. Spending time with Peter fishing and having the mosquitoes eat us alive. So there was a debate between the mosquitoes on how they were going to drag us under which bush when they got finished with us, because there were so many of them last night. That's more important than all the great theological things I could ever achieve, is spending time with each and every one of my kids. My daughter Leah needed to have someone drive her and help her go to Bethesda. Some of the greatest days of my life, marathoning all the way. Never forget how we had our goal and our purpose. Got to this one town, almost 2 o'clock, 1:30 in the morning. Pull off and I see we're gonna get a hotel room, and I see a policeman following me. And I thought to myself, it's been a long time since I've seen a red light. I don't think I was speeding. And pull over and go up the ways to see where these hotels are, get past them, turn in this little tiny, almost alley to turn into a parking lot to come out to go back. And this car follows us down this little road into the parking lot, starts flashing the lights. And I go, Leah, I know I didn't do anything, but give me the registration quick. And so she handed me the registration. I get my license out. The policeman walks up and looks at us, see the cart's packed with all of her stuff. And she looks at us and says, and he looks at us and says, well, you all look like you're lost. And I said, we're not lost. We just don't know where to go. Because I'm taking her to Bethesda to go to the Naval Hospital to do her rotations. And we just want to find a safe hotel to spend the rest of the night in. He goes, oh, well, let me tell you, this one over here and this one over here and this one over here, they're all safe. And I go, oh, she's got a lot of equipment in here that she needs for her medical. And he goes, oh, no, we come over and you know, patrol these, and you'll be fine any place you go. Have a good night. And he drove away, and we looked at each other and started cracking. We'll never forget that. The time I was with Dad and he got pulled over by the police. Oh, cool. That special time. Now, somebody else could have done that. I missed the men's retreat, but I spent time. Make sure you spend time with your kids. I know we can't all do it as much as we would like, but when you can, make sure that you do it. Because you see, our Father in heaven wants us to do that. He doesn't want us just to correct and to lecture our children all the time. Those times will come, and we must be faithful in raising them the proper way and disciplining them the proper way and doing it in love. But they need to see Jesus in you, fathers. They need to see Jesus in you, including the times that you make a mistake and you ask them to forgive you as well the proper way. Now, that will only happen if you truly seek the heart of the Father and look for Jesus in your life. And the way to do that is in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the rest shall be added unto you. Now, if you do these things, you will be passing on a godly, spiritual legacy to your children. And will not only be a blessing to them, you will be blessed here on earth by God. And you'll be blessed throughout eternity because you represented God properly in your lives. Fathers, may I close with saying this. There are way too many men that are not fulfilling the role of being the priest in the family. And I pray that you will not be one of them. You might be thinking, well, my wife knows more than me about the Bible and about God and all of that. Take it as a challenge. Get into this word. Get into men's fellowships. Grow in the Lord. Be that godly example for her. Love her as Christ loved the church. Love her as you love yourself. Do what God's called you to do. Leave a legacy. Pass it on. That those kids will be able to fall back and they could say to themselves, not only what would Jesus do right now, but what would my dad have done in this situation? You have the privilege of doing that. Take the challenge, do it, and enjoy it, and you'll be blessed beyond measure. Shall we pray?